Almighty God, whose blessed Son before his passion prayed for his disciples that they might be one as you and he are one, grant that your church, being bound together in love and obedience to you, may be united in one body by the one Spirit, that the world may believe in him whom you have sent, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. I was shocked and disgusted by the recent news that 4 million gallons of sewage had spilled into the Okmulgee River. This led to, among other things, the river being closed to those who float and fish on it. And while this recent spill was an unfortunate accident, it was not that long ago that it was common practice that sewage and industrial waste was dumped into many rivers and lakes. Before moving to Macon, we spent 3 years living in Ambridge, Pennsylvania, a former steel town about 20 miles north of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. One longtime resident told me about what he called the Pittsburgh sunrise. He says, "I remember the sky glowing at night when I was a kid because I lived in Aliquippa, a town overlooking the Ohio River. Many nights you could see an eerie orange glow in the sky as molten slag was dumped into the river. First the glow, and then of course the steam that was produced that would hang over the river." There's also the infamous Cuyahoga River near where I grew up in Cleveland, Ohio, which actually caught fire on multiple occasions. That was my trick question at the 9 o'clock service to the kids. Can a river catch on fire? It caught on fire due to the immense amount of pollution that had been dumped into it. In 1969, Time magazine described the Cuyahoga River as the river that oozes rather than flows, and in which a person does not drown but decays. In the past 50 years, however, environmental studies have helped us to recognize that this type of polluting behavior is unacceptable. This is because these polluting actions do not occur in a vacuum. We recognize, to paraphrase, pollution flows downstream. That is, polluting actions affect other people, wildlife, and whole ecosystems in ways that might not seem immediately obvious. As we continue today to look at the book of Ephesians, we see Paul trying to help the church in Ephesus recognize two things. In the first few chapters of Ephesians, he's trying to get the church to see that in Christ they are one body. In the second half of the book, he is anxious to show them that their words and actions affect the body, both positively and negatively. I'd invite you to turn in your bulletin to today's reading and skip down to the end with me, where we encounter a familiar phrase. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. It's a familiar phrase because we hear it nearly every Sunday between the announcements and the offertory. Why do we hear it every Sunday? Well, to give you a peek behind the curtain, our prayer book has multiple offertory sentences that it suggests using. Walk in love, for me at least, happens to be the easiest one to remember. However, walk in love is not just a throwaway line or a procedural cue that alerts Jonathan to start playing the offertory and the ushers to come forward. No, the reason it's there is because we've reached the part of the service where we transition from what God has done for us, as evidenced in the reading of Scripture, the sermon, the creed, and the absolution, to the portion of the service where we offer ourselves to God in our financial giving, coming to his table, and going forth in the name of Christ. But what does it mean to walk in love? The image that pops into my mind is of a man and woman walking hand in hand along the beach, gazing into each other's eyes. In short, a picture of sentimental love, a picture of receiving love from one another. This sentimental picture could not be further away from what Paul is describing, however. What does it mean to walk in love? It means to be imitators of God, specifically imitating Christ's sacrificial giving of himself for us. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Earlier in Ephesians, Paul describes our former state. We had poisoned the river, as it were, with our sins. The prophet Isaiah tells us that even our righteous acts were filthy rags to God. Our pollution flowed downstream. Our sin, greed, selfishness were ruining our lives and the lives of those around us. In Ephesians 2, Paul puts it this way, "And you all were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." You see, not only did our pollution flow downstream, but we ourselves became the pollution. We were like dead fish following the course of this world, floating aimlessly and uncontrollably downstream. But God, the two most important words in Ephesians, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. The pollution flowed downstream into the arms of Jesus, held open by the nails of the cross. Jesus, the one and only Son of God, absorbed the pollution of our sins. While we were still sinners, he died for us. Christ cleansed the river with his blood and is now building us up into a new river, his new body. Thanks be to God that Jesus absorbed the pollution of our sin and gave us his life. So what does it look like to walk in love? What does it look like to be imitators of God? In today's reading, Paul gives some negative exhortations. Then he restates them positively and gives a basis or purpose for his exhortation. I love that Paul does this. It's the type of thing that I promised that I would do myself as I became a parent. I promised myself that I would have a reason for any instruction that I gave to my children. But now I've finally realized that I usually resort to "because I said so" way too often. Paul could have said "because I said so." He could have played his apostle card, giving commands. Instead, he offers reasons. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may be able to give to those in need. You may have never heard of the League to Save Lake Tahoe, but if you've spent any time driving around in California, you've probably seen their blue bumper sticker with an outline of Lake Tahoe that reads, "Keep Tahoe Blue." Paul is emphasizing that the river has been cleansed by the blood of Christ, an action in which God acted unilaterally, and now our job is to keep it clean. When we lie to one another, when we are sinfully angry with each other, when we steal from each other, when we are bitter, full of wrath, anger, slanderous, and malicious towards each other, as if we're dumping waste right back into the river that Christ has cleansed. These things may have been our old normal, but they can't be anymore. Macon-Bibb County officials discovered that the cause of this recent sewage leak was a broken manhole cover. The manhole led to the river, so once it was broken open, all the pollution was able to spill down into the river. Paul describes our polluting actions as being opportunities for Satan. When we're bitter with each other, it's like we're opening that manhole cover and dumping just an individual serving of pollution into the river. But what we're also doing is giving an open opportunity to allow even more pollution to enter in. Not only does the devil take the opportunity, but the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who's building up this body, is grieved. Leaving the river analogy aside for a moment, what does this look like in real life? A few years ago, I had an opportunity to go on a trip and work with a Church of England parish. And one of the things they were doing was a parish survey of the 2,000 households in the parish to try to get to know them a little better, especially the ones who weren't regular church attenders. We knocked on a door and was asking the gentleman who came to the door a few questions about what he thought about the church. And he was really angry. And the reason he was angry was because he had recently heard that you had to start paying in order to go to church. We kind of scratched our heads and tried to figure out what he meant by this. There's no entrance fee to the local parish church. And the reality was that there'd been a recent stewardship Sunday, and as part of the campaign, the idea was brought forward that if perhaps each week you left out one trip to Starbucks and instead donated the money you would have spent to the parish, that the parish would not only be financially solvent, but would become well off over time. A member of the congregation who had been at that meeting heard that and was put off by that, and so complained to this man, his neighbor, that the church was asking for more money. This man, though not a church attender, not having any clue of how church worked, got in his mind, though, that what was happening was that people were being charged for their place on Sunday morning. And so that he was put off even more by church than he already was, vowing to never attend. This is terribly sad, but what's even sadder is the fact that he and his wife cared full-time for his granddaughter, and that granddaughter will never come into the church while her grandfather, presumably, is alive. What an opportunity for Satan, and what a grievance of the Spirit. Sin flows downstream. Grace cleans up. I'm a pretty conscientious recycler. I happily put my recycling out every other week and pride myself on the ratio of recycling to waste in our household. And since you can't put glass in the blue bin, I even collected it separately and took it to the county drop-off at the fire station. It pained me then when the county recently stopped allowing glass to be dropped off. I have two big boxes of glass bottles sitting in my garage now. What am I supposed to do with them? Well, one solution would be to dump it into the river. But I wouldn't consider doing that. How much more consideration should we give to the words we speak and the actions we take as it relates to the body of Christ? After we say the creed together, we'll have a time of prayer and confession. I'd ask that as we pause for confession, you might consider and ask forgiveness for the ways that you have polluted the river, that is, the body of Christ, especially here at Christ Church. Then after receiving a reminder of God's forgiveness, I'd ask that if your pollution has directly caused harm to any individual here today, to go to them and seek their forgiveness. That's part of what the passing of the peace every Sunday is about, to make sure that we're okay with each other as we come to the Lord's table. In this way, we will walk in love as Christ loved us, and gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God. Amen.